The Bible reading is from John chapter 15, the first 17 verses. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't it great to be here worshipping the Lord, the beginning of a new season, September? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to you now. Do what only you can do. Jesus, have your way in us now, we pray. In your name, amen. So what has God been saying to his church here in this place over the summer? The leaders have brought a variety of topics, but I believe they're all linked together. The Lord doesn't do anything by accident. We've had peace in the storm, God's treasured possession, vision, how do we view God, where are we looking, poured out in praise, keeping our hearts pure before God, and praising him in all circumstances. And then faith, knowing and following his voice. His heart to lead us to freedom. God's saying a lot about our hearts. So our title today is Hearts Beating with God's Heart. I believe that he wants us to pursue new freedom and purpose like we've never experienced before. So what are your first thoughts when you see that title? What do your thoughts reveal about your heart? About how you see the Father's heart? Are those views conditioned by your experience? What is the condition of each of our hearts? I believe that God is calling us to go deeper and to know in our hearts, not just in our heads, what he's really like and what he has promised. and that he wants us to wake up to a new and active realization that his promises are true. He wants us to step out into those promises to restore the world that he came to save and to join him in making all things new. Are we fully alive in him, the new creations he promises that we are when we choose to follow him? Chris Hodges, in his book Four Cups, summarizes God's heart like this. God designed us to be free, to love him, to be in relationship with him, and to live out the fulfilling purpose for which he created us. So let's look at God's heart to start with. God's heart is a heart of love and a heart for relationship. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, is a verse that's full of joy that reveals the heart of our loving and present Heavenly Father. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That should pop up on a slide in a minute, hopefully. Father God finds joy in us. He sings over us. He calms us with his love. He celebrates us. And we need to spend time to take it in fully, to take in fully that he loves me. And allow his loving presence to transform our hearts. He's always just a breath away, and he wants us to seek him. Sometimes it's hard to take in, he loves me, and it's hard to say, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I know I found that hard for a while. There can be blockages to us being able to say, I love you, and to receiving God's love. Christine Kane says that they might be summarized in four P's: performing, pleasing, perfecting, and pretending. But God's more concerned with our hearts than with our circumstances, because if our hearts are right, then everything else will fall into place. It's at the heart, not at hollow religion, but at relationship. So the Father wants us to be our. Richard Penniston says this in his book Awakening. Jesus urges us to pray that heaven come to earth. And that's for now, not just the future. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are walking in the garden. They hide themselves because they feel ashamed. But Jesus comes looking after them. When we were far away, he came to earth as a man, Jesus, to reconcile us to himself. He came to seek and save the lost, and he calls us to do the same. Penniston says, the Bible is the story of God seeking out his lost children and reconciling us to himself, and then including us in the family business of helping others to seek and find their way back to his arms. So he loves us so that we go out and love others. He wants us to love him above everything else. In Matthew 22:37, a Pharisee asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. He wants us to live in relationship with him, the life and the purposes he created us for. But the enemy wants to pull us out of our assignment, God's purposes for us, why we're alive. We must have undivided hearts that remain connected to our purpose. Paul exhorts Timothy to give himself wholeheartedly to what God has called us to do. We need to hold on to what we were born for. And what's that? In the big picture, the intended outcome of our lives, God's dream for us, is that we show Jesus to everyone we come into contact with. The Jesus that gives us life. We're designed to connect with each other. We need to love and compassion to do that. Soft hearts that are open to the Spirit and protected from the emotions of the world so that we don't lose our focus on Jesus' victory. The Father's heart is for us to live in joy and hope that comes from the Spirit, because he wants us to carry that joy into the world. We are carriers of joy and hope. So what else is God's heart? God's heart is a heart for rescue. He wants to lead us into freedom. There are no restrictions in terms of the blessing that he wants to give. The Passion Translation says the fruits of the Spirit are all expressions of God's love, and they are meant to be limitless. They're a witness to others of God's love for them, so that we can live out our purpose and join with him in his heart to rescue. The Father's heart is also to build his church, the bride of Christ, into a healthy church that's full of joy. Have you ever seen a miserable bride? Hopefully not. We're called to be joyful, with a mission to seek and save those who don't know the Father's love for them. To seek and save those who haven't heard the good news of Jesus' victory over sin and death, and of the kingdom life that we have, not just after we die, but now. So of course we see the Father's heart in Jesus, don't we? His character and lifestyle and his teaching. He never acted separately from the Father. He healed, restored, challenged, cared, discipled. He didn't accept the earthly limitations like sickness, demon possession, storms, lack of food. He didn't accept those as okay. Sometimes accepting bad things as God's will can be an excuse for us not to live in the authority that we have in Christ. In difficulties, we need to look to grow and mature and become his solution to problems which limit our living in the abundant life that he promises. True faith means not accepting what we see, but pushing into God's more, the joys of his kingdom. He's given us authority to do what he did and more through Jesus' death and resurrection, and the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our strength, but in his. And we need to know that the Father's heart is for this world to mirror the reality of heaven. Let's just think about that again. For this world to mirror the reality of heaven. If we accept that, then we will see that we must raise our way of living to the ways and the standard of Scripture. We need to believe his promises in our hearts and not just know in our heads what it says in the Bible. We need to walk in the authority that Jesus has given us, not make excuses and accept what's sent by the enemy to kill and destroy. We need to choose life, take responsibility for our hearts and for renewing our minds. We need to believe the promises and live them out. Faith is a gift. We're all given a measure, but we need to grow it. That's our responsibility. So as we step out in faith, connected to Jesus, the vine, he will grow us. That's the illustration of God being the gardener, Jesus being the vine, and we being the branches. I used to think that pruning was a punishment. Sounds painful, doesn't it? So why would it be a good thing? But John 15, verse 2 says the Father cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be more fruitful. So it's actually a reward. It's a reward for the fruit that we've already produced through the Spirit. But we need to remain in Jesus. We need to remain connected, our hearts beating with his. We need to respond to the pruning and not run away from it. Verse 3 says, you're already clean by the word I have given you. And that word clean is the same word, can be translated as pruned. So he's saying, you are already pruned by my word. It's the word of God, the active word of God that prunes us. It's not a bad thing that comes, that appears, a bad circumstance. That's not God's heart, to give us bad situations to punish us for what we haven't done. It's his word that makes us clean. It prunes us to make us more fruitful. So we need to listen to his word. We need to take it into our hearts. We need to modify what we do and follow him, follow the Spirit. We listen and accept his message, his word, and his ways. And that's how we learn to follow and become more like him. Become more fruitful, our hearts beating with God's heart. When we listen to his word, we become wiser. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God was so pleased with Solomon when he asked for wisdom to govern the people. He asked for that unselfishly. He didn't ask for riches, but guess what? God gave him them anyway when he saw his heart. James 1, verses 5 to 8 encourages to pray confidently for wisdom. It's a promise that God will give to us. And I think that's going to come up on the screen because it's a little bit longer. And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom. He will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Just make sure that you ask, empowered by confident faith, without doubting that you will receive. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and tossed down the next. When you're half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? Do we all believe the promise? Are we ambivalent? Are we not sure? Do we allow doubts to cloud our vision? We need to lean in more, to be persistent, to persevere, trust in God who gives the promise, and not give up and think it's not for us. I've been there. There was a time when I thought I believed in God's promises, but maybe I believed half-heartedly. God does it for some, doesn't do it for others. 25 years ago, God gave me a dream. He put a dream in my heart, and I didn't even realize at the time that it was a dream. It was a dream about worshiping freely in the Spirit, lingering in his presence, following his lead. And I thought we couldn't do it. I thought it was what other people did in other churches, at conferences. But that dream was revitalized 5 years ago on a retreat in Wales. I experienced this kind of worship, and my response then was different. Maybe I can do it. Maybe we can do it. Why not? It's about the Spirit leading and enabling. It's not about me, it's about him. And that is now a reality here. And God reminded me of this journey in an amazing way. Sorry. When a couple of years ago at Mission Worship, the same worship leader 25 years ago who I'd heard actually prayed personally for me. Praise the Lord. So, do we believe his promises? I know there's more. Our God is faithful and his heart is big. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, "So it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. And now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort, for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope." Let's live fully believing in the promises and not settling for second best. The promises need to be part of us, not just head knowledge. We need to step into claiming them as a reality in our lives. James says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Stop doubting. So the final thing that on God's heart is that he longs to be longed for and to be recognized as Lord. Chapter 7, verse 14. "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." We are his temple. Individually, we are dear to his heart. As a church, we are dear to his heart. And in his mercy, God builds his temple on a place of sacrifice and surrender, and he fills it with his presence. He longs for us to trust him fully, believing all his promises, so he can lavish on us his love, his abundant life. John 10:10 is an important verse. "A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow." He wants to captivate our hearts. He wants us to overflow with his goodness. In Unblocking the Wells, Richard Hubbard says, "God is not impressed with big ministry, but with a big heart." If God has our hearts, we will be running after what he wants. He will have all of us, our ambitions, our actions, our behavior. We will be able to partner with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. If he only has our behavior without our whole heart, then we'll simply be ministering out of duty, following a set of religious practices. Surrendered hearts lead to obedience, which leads us to the abundant life promised in Ephesians 3. And accomplish all this, he will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Wow, isn't that amazing? So, what is the condition of our hearts? Do we have hidden heart issues which need healing? What is the Lord revealing this morning? Our hearts are the dwelling place of God. So what kind of atmosphere do we create for him to live in? In Unblocking the Wells, Richard Hubbard says, "Hearts fur up through neglect, self-protection, avoidance of tackling problems head on, or actively feeding our hearts with things that are not of the Spirit." In Genesis 26, Isaac unblocks old wells that his grandfather Abraham had dug. And it's all about repentance and reconciliation. Blockages, however we picture them, are not very nice. Just picture some blockages in your minds for a moment. Gunged up pipes, locked doors that you can't get into, sinks that are blocked, that when any water flows into it, it just all bubbles up and pollutes everything else around it. Nobody can say they're attractive. They need to go, and we need to ask God to help us to recognize them and get rid of them. Our hearts get blocked up. So what blocks the free flow of Jesus' blood in our veins? What stops our hearts beating with his? So there are a few things to look for. Firstly, distraction, which leads to isolation. Both of these harm the heart and are tactics of the enemy. We all know what happens when we feel alone. We become disconnected, focus on ourselves, our problems, and not on the one who brings the solutions. That's why we're a team. The body of Christ, together, all needed to support and encourage each other, fit together to look out for each other. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, "Watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. And make sure no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many." Then there's division. This can be corporate or individual. Bill Johnson says, "A divided mind will defile the heart." A divided mind can come from distraction. We lose our focus. Forget what Jesus, that Jesus needs to be at the center of our lives. In Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus quoted Isaiah to the Pharisees. "These people honor me only with their words, for their hearts are so very distant from me. They pretend to worship me, but their worship is nothing more than the empty traditions of men." Sometimes we accuse God of being distant instead of looking at ourselves. Maybe we have a divided heart. Maybe we're not fully focused on him. We need undivided hearts to remain connected to our purpose, following God's heart. Another blockage can be discouragement, disappointments, trials. These lower our expectations, color our vision, our belief. If we settle them, if we let them settle in our hearts, then they cause a blockage. Let's think about on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend were talking. They'd seen Jesus die. They were doubting. And when Jesus met them on the road and they didn't recognize him, they referred to him as a prophet. When he was alive, they believed he was the Messiah. They'd already downgraded their belief. Disappointments can mean our connection with Jesus is less strong. Disappointments hurt dreams. But we need to remember not to look at the problem, we look at the solution, the Lord. God looks at how we cope with disappointments. We know we all experience them. But he builds our character and our faith if we let him during this time. We have to trust that he's always seeking to bring good from what the enemy planned for evil, if we're chosen and called according to his purposes. Trials build up our faith. If nothing bad ever happened, then it would actually be difficult to grow in our capacity, in our maturity. But if we hold on to worries and disappointments, they can lead to a lack of trust and less capacity to believe and walk in God's promises. We need to grow our capacity, trust him through it all, with our eyes fixed on him and not the problem. Think of so many characters in the Bible. Daniel, Esther, Joseph. They all had difficulties, disappointments. But God worked with them through it. And because of how they reacted, he put them then in positions of influence because of how they handled their problems. It's only bad news if you let it take residence in your heart. Choose faith and confess his goodness even when not experiencing it. Romans 8:28. We are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. So the final blockage I'm going to mention this morning is deception, believing lies that can have a serious impact on our heart. The helmet of salvation that Paul speaks of in Ephesians protects our identity in Christ and keeps our minds safe from the lies of the enemy. A poisoned heart affects the whole body. Our heart is responsible for pumping up to 7,600 litres, that's 2,000 gallons of blood, throughout our body every day. What happens to our heart when it does not, what happens to our heart does not stay in our heart. It gets pumped around our bodies. So once a lie from the enemy has entered in our heart, it affects every part of our body. A single lie will influence our thoughts, our actions, our words, and what we believe about ourselves, others, and even about God. So we need to identify the lies that we sometimes believe and find truth to send them away. We need to hold on to the truth of who we are, of whose we are. When we believe the promises, our mind is transformed into the mind of Christ and we're prepared for the battles. Romans 8 verse 1 says, So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Blockages must be removed for the living water of the Spirit to flow again. So divisions, relationships, arrogance, pride, misunderstandings, attitude of superiority, they don't do us any good. They're not our friends. They'll only lead to misery. Remember John 10:10, the thief only comes to steal and destroy. Let's get real and sort them out. God wants us to play our part in unblocking old wells, and it's going to mean repentance, forgiveness, changing behavior. It's not easy, but we need to believe the promise in Luke 1. Not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God. Let's step out in faith and in his strength to sort it all out. Let's choose life. And that life is the second half of that verse. I have come, says Jesus, to give you life and life in abundance. When people are released, then God will release the flow. We're his chief resource. We need to be free to flow where the Spirit leads, to operate as kingdom people in Christ, connected to the vine. Spring up a well in me. Let that be our prayer. New, clean, and living water bursting forth and bringing kingdom life. So how do we make sure our hearts beat with God's heart? We need to protect them. They're vulnerable. We need to guard them and feed them with healthy stuff. So firstly, we need to nourish our hearts on God's word. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Again, the word and the actions being linked together. We need to feed our hearts with God's word and apply to our lives to keep ourselves connected to the vine, bearing fruit and to benefit from Father's pruning. God's word is active and reveals what's hidden in our hearts if we pay attention to it. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. believe his words and his promises are true, not just when we're sitting comfortably reading our Bibles, but in the nitty-gritty of life. There's a song that says, sing out his faithfulness until you believe it. Cry of the heart until choices and responses align with God's truth in the midst of challenges. Often God's promises need to be repeated so that we break through the shell that's formed because of hurt and disappointment. God's truth sets us free. Free from the lies of the enemy that he uses against us. Jesus' blood has already won our freedom. Don't believe the lie. Be rooted in the word, in his promises. Psalm 51, verse 6. I know that you delight to set your truth deep in my spirit. So come into the hidden places of my heart and teach me wisdom. This is the way to freedom. Embracing the truth. It will release true freedom into your lives. So as well as nourishing our hearts with the word, we need to nourish them with love. Jesus wants us to have the same joy in unity with the Father as he had. As Stuart beautifully read to us in John 15, verses 9 to 11, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands. For I continually live, nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. Let's trust and walk in the promises so we can dream again, dream his dreams, go after the more which is in God's heart for us. We need to ask God to stir up a passion for what's on his heart so we can dare to dream again. We need to take on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts from the attacks of the enemy. We don't want that poison in our hearts. We want the full life of the Lord. Righteousness is truth in action, a daily decision to apply God's standards to our lives. Righteousness is translated in the Amplified edition as an upright heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your inmost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Jesus knows how important it is. He prays to the Father in John 17 for our hearts to be guarded from evil. So we need to ask the Lord to reveal what needs healing in our hearts. Let go of every wound and sin we fall into, as the writer of Hebrews says, and focus on the promises of God for our lives individually and together. And for all that, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not our effort, it's about being joined with the Spirit. Romans 8, 13 to 15. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. You did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back to the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. We need to be connected to the vine, to each other by the Holy Spirit. We need the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit to follow the Father's heart. So this will lead to unity, to being connected. Unity within ourselves, undivided hearts, and unity with Christ and with each other. Because we have the same heart. be connected to Jesus the vine and to the body. Let's do life together, encouraging and supporting each other, building the church together. It's all about relationship. God's word in our hearts and his name on our lips. Being proclaimers of the word, that's what the Great Commission is all about. This is how we build church, united in purpose, just as Paul says in Philippians 2. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in love, purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts. What do we carry in our hearts? We need to carry a passion for his name to be exalted and to be on everybody's lips. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord, purpose. Mind and purpose, heart and purpose. Following where he leads, worshipping in the spirit and in truth, proclaiming the good news of Jesus and making disciples. Jesus connects us. He reconnects us to the Father's heart. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, and now, because we are united to Christ, we both have equal and direct access in the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. So we need to repair whatever is broken. As he says in Corinthians, to live continually in peace. Our hearts knitted together in perfect unity. Jesus also prays for oneness in John 17. For us to be one as the Father and he are one. I've got those verses there, but I think we'll move on. God's calling us to be united to him as Jesus is united to the Father. We need to have the same love for each other as Jesus has for the Father, as the Father has for us. We are united by his Spirit in his love. So if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we will be in tune with the Father's heartbeat, his love for the world and his creation. So we need, the last thing that we need to nourish our hearts with is praise, prayer, and presence. Praise is a highway to the heart of God. We need to celebrate with all our hearts the spiritual blessings that he lavishes upon us, with a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, a childlike wonder before the Lord. Let's take time to allow him to wow us, to wonder, to allow time for ourselves to wonder at his amazing work, so that he reveals greater depths of his love to our hearts. Prayer draws us near to the heart of God. Let's not be distracted from it. It's all about drawing near to God, enjoying his presence, asking him to search our hearts. Search me, not woe is me. Let's check out our prayer life. How many souls or lives would be affected if God answered all our prayers? How big is our vision? Let's open our eyes to what God sees. His presence transforms our hearts. Pursue him, hunger for him. Paul exhorts the Corinthians to earnestly pursue and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Not for our benefit, but for the benefit of making disciples, partnering with him to save souls. He will equip us for his purposes. It's a lifelong pursuit, finding out what he cares about and what he wants us to do. So let's try and bring this together. We need to commit to a regular heart check. Be vigilant and search our hearts and keep on monitoring them. Know God's heart and believe his promises. clear our minds from confusion, indecision, distraction, negativity, doubt. Step forward in faith. Lessen the noise in our minds and let our minds be renewed. Let hope and faith rise up and a passion be stirred in our hearts. Let's guard our hearts. They are our responsibility. Stay alert, focused, alive in Christ, not asleep, expectant and looking and listening for God's heartbeat in every situation. Let him guide us to more than we can imagine. And he will give us a new heart, put a new spirit in us. We need to exercise that muscle so it stays compassionate and humble, passionate and not lukewarm. Hebrews 6 verse 12 says, "So don't allow your hearts to grow dull or lose your enthusiasm, but follow the example of those who fully received what God has promised because of their strong faith and patient endurance." So God wants us to unblock the old wells, but he's also digging new wells, and he wants us to dig with him. The new thing that God promises through Isaiah brings new life. Liveliness, it exposes dust and cobwebs, and it flows through our hearts to renew them, to get rid of blockages and stagnation, to enable rivers of joy, rivers of living water to flow where there was a desert to make a way through the wilderness. Forget disappointments and regrets, losses of the past. Look up and see a new day dawning. Look ahead. If God is always transforming us, then we can always celebrate what he is doing now and know that the best is still yet to come. When we become too comfortable, we stagnate. Brian Houston, in his new book, There Is More, speaks of this and says that he spoke Isaiah 43 over Hillsong Church in 2015. When I read that, I found that really interesting, given that when Kevin came to us as pastor in 2015, we felt as a church that this was a scripture that was for now and for this new season for Buckstall Baptist Church. Isaiah 43:15-19 says, "Forget the past, even the miraculous rescue from Egypt. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland." It's a promise of refreshment and so much more. Got a quote on the screen from Brian Houston. "Roads take you to new horizons, new possibilities, and new opportunities. And rivers are a source of supply, provision, and resource. My prayer for you is that you discover more of God's character and his desire for you to flourish and grow. You will find yourself traveling new roads and new rivers. Keep your eyes on the horizon. Don't be discouraged if the new roads bring new challenges, because new roads of faith will always release new rivers of blessing." He continues to talk about the fact that we are new creations if we are in Christ. He says, "Don't underestimate the amazing things God has placed in you and what they can become when they spring forth. What are you beholding? We become like what we behold. If you are looking fully into God's face, seeking his heart, and living according to his will, then that is where the new and miraculous, the wow, is going to come from. So let's expect new roads of opportunity, new possibilities, new opportunities, new miracles, new horizons, more than we can dream or imagine. Let's believe that God is opening these up. And let's not undermine the possibility of God doing something fresh and new, because it's beyond what we've experienced up to now. Enlarge our vision. Have a spirit that's comfortable with the unpredictable. Live a Jesus-focused life. we look at Jesus' life, it was not predictable. Living with him is an adventure. Let's be hungry to learn more and to get into the depths of his heart, because the Spirit reveals the mysteries to us. Hearts beating with God's heart, come to life and bring life. So let go and let God. Surrender to him. A heart doesn't strive to beat. It's a natural thing. When we surrender to him, the supernatural becomes natural when we align with the Lord. And nothing is worth getting in between us and our passion for loving God. Let's focus on his overwhelming love and goodness and believe and trust the truth of his promises. Only he can fulfill the longing in our hearts. And let's focus on the future. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with a passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future. And don't think it's not for you. It's for everyone. Paul says in Philippians 3, so let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. So if you're not feeling it yet this morning, it will come. Pursue him, and he will be there. I've got three photos to finish with. And I think they illustrate in a visual way about how healthy perhaps we want to be. It's not very nice, is it? That poor busy Lizzie had no holes in the bottom of its pot, and it rained too much, and it got blocked up. It looks horrible. It's stagnant. It's not flowing. Do we want to look like that? Or feel like that? The next picture is a parched busy Lizzie. It needs living water. It needs nourishment. I don't think we want to look like that either. But I do think we want to choose life, which is the next one. Have a heart beating with God's heart. Do you long for more? Do you want to choose life today? Maybe again, or maybe for the first time? Do you want God's perspective? To be childlike, see the wonder? We can know so much about God that we miss him and miss the relationship. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. There may be some people this morning here who don't know Jesus. You haven't committed your life to following him. You might know about him, but you don't know him. And if something of what I believe the Lord has given me to say this morning, if any of that has stirred your heart this morning, it's an easy step to commit to following him. You simply need to be sorry for living a life without him and to trust that he is alive, that Jesus is alive. He is God's son and he died and rose again. So if that's you maybe this morning, just join me with this prayer in your heart. Father God, forgive me for all of my sins of the past, for not recognizing you as Lord. Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son and that you died and rose again, and I want to start to follow you today. Please help me to grow into faith and love for you and for your world. In Jesus' name. Amen. And with our eyes still closed, heads bowed, if there's anyone who prayed that prayer this morning, if you'd just like to make a declaration of faith, a confession of faith, just put your hand up and so that I and the leaders can pray for you this week. Thank you, Lord, for that confession of faith. And I pray, Lord, for that new life that you have birthed this morning. To you be the glory. I pray your protection and your life-giving spirit to fill your lovely creation who has come before you now in surrender. To you be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And while we've still got our eyes closed, there may be some of us this morning that have been challenged that we need to trust God more. We need to step into the more that he has for each one of us. So please join me in this prayer, if that's you. Lord, help us to be wide-eyed in every sense, young in spirit, excited and alert and watchful to stay immune from the negativity of the world, to know that we have different blood flowing through our veins. Help us to do life together as your people in this place, united in your spirit and purpose. We receive your promises and blessings now. Please help us to let you change our lives and let go of our past and enlighten our future. In the words of two songs, I can see your heart in everything you've done, every part designed, a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Lord, I know my heart wants more of you. My heart wants something new. So I surrender all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He writes the story and he prunes us with his word. Remember the Father's song? He sings it over you. Stop, listen, hear it. Rest in his presence. Don't doubt his care for you. Allow the incredible goodness of God to overwhelm the tired and dry places of your heart. And trust in the promise of Philippians 2, verse 24. God will continually revitalize you, implanting you with the passion to do what pleases him. And to him be all the glory, forever and ever. Amen.